We're going to return to Ephesians chapter 4. And if I could beg someone to please bring me some water, I would thank you with all my heart. Ephesians chapter 4. For those of you that have not been with us, or this is your first time, or you haven't been here in a few weeks, we have begun a new series entitled Grieve Not the Spirit. We'll be taking up our third message here this morning from the passage that begins in chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, and it goes through chapter 5, verse 2. We have done a brief exposition of that passage in two messages. If you have not heard those, I would encourage you to listen to them. The rest of the series will make more sense if you do. Well, once again, if you have come in a little later than when we began, if you would check your cell phone, we would appreciate that. Make sure it's on mute. And we would take that as a kindness. Well, we want to read this extended passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 2. Once again, if you would, thank you with all my heart. And a backup. With all my heart. If you would do me the kindness of standing one more time, we want to hear the word of God. We want to stand in his presence. We want to be aware that it is God speaking in his word that matters to us. We want to hear our God in his precious and holy word. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This is the inspired and the infallible word of God. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all cleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious and holy God, creator of heaven and earth, redeemer of thy eternally loved people, how we magnify thee this morning. We bless thy name, for thou art worthy of our heart's most intense, most joyful, most forceful love. Oh God, we say with the psalmist, I love thee, O Lord. And I pray that every soul here can say it. For those who cannot, oh, my Father in heaven, by thy amazing grace, come and open their hearts. Draw them out of sin and darkness. Give them new hearts. Bring them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it, Lord. Do it for thy glory. Do it for their immortal soul's sake. Oh, how excellent thy name is in all the earth. As we read earlier, O gracious God, great are thy works. We love thy works. We receive from thy hand that which thou hast decreed. Father, whether it be in the valley of the shadow of death, whether it be with tears and grief and sorrow, or whether it be joy unspeakable and full of glory, we want thy presence and thy spirit here this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord God, send that heavenly dove, send the comforter, send that power that opens the heart, that opens the eyes that could not see, that opens the ears that could not hear the everlasting truth of God. Come, O righteous God, and make thy presence known. Lord Christ, come to thy dearly beloved bride this morning. Come, meet with us in thy blessed garden here. We are the temple of thy spirit. May we know thee as we worship thee throughout this day. Come with thy loves. Come and fill our hearts. Thrill our hearts with thy great and glorious love. Lighten the eyes that cannot see. Lord, those that are spiritually dead, raise them to life this morning. And Father, I pray that we would put away all trouble, that we would put away all distraction, that we would set aside all things to focus our hearts and souls upon Jesus Christ and his glorious word. Teach us now, O Spirit of God, encourage thy people, build them up in the faith, feed them with this blessed word that has drawn the picture of Christ for us so beautifully. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Every aspect of the Christian life, from regeneration to sanctification to glorification, is the work of God's Holy Spirit. That blessed, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present Spirit empowers every aspect of what it means to walk with Jesus Christ and to bear the name Christian. We cannot recognize our need for salvation. We cannot understand the scriptures We cannot repent of our sins. We cannot believe on the crucified and resurrected Christ. We cannot hunger and thirst for righteousness. We cannot enter communion with God, and we cannot pursue holy living without the illuminating, life-giving, life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit. For those reasons and many more, not grieving the Holy Spirit is crucial to healthy Christian life, to healthy church life, and to healthy kingdom life, spreading the light of Christ into this dark world. There is no Christianity without the Holy Spirit. No biblical Christianity can or does exist without the Holy Spirit's essence, presence, and power. So, as I have mentioned, the series is entitled, Grieve Not the Holy Spirit. We are guilty of this. You may say, well, I've done that in the past. Have you? Do you know? Are you aware enough of what God requires of me and of you as a Christian to say, I'm doing a pretty good job of not quenching the Spirit? I'm not grieving God's Spirit. What attitudes have you manifested this week? What thoughts, what words, what deeds have you done that have grieved God's Spirit? How do you know if you have or have not? You need to be able to answer that question. And that's why we're doing this. To understand Paul's command not to grieve the Spirit, we first considered the context in which Paul mentions it. The apostle prayed that the Ephesians would be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. He prayed that they might know the breadth, length, depth, and height of Christ's love. I want to know that. Do you? Are those just nice King James words? The TH on the end. Breadth, length, depth, the height of God's love. What picture is he painting? Something that is so big we can't get a hold of it. It's that big. It's that glorious. It is that overwhelming. Many of us don't have the foggiest idea what that means. It's so big, he says, I'm praying that you get it, that you get a hold of this thing, because that's transforming. God told, or Paul told the Ephesians that God gave them prophets, pastors, and teachers to help them attain unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And therefore he exhorted them to live differently from non-Christians. One of the great problems in American Christianity today is you can't tell the lost from the so-called professing converted. Look the same, sound the same, do the same stuff, but they're convinced that they're on the way to glory. There's something desperately wrong with that. Paul is commanding former pagans not to live like pagans anymore. And he's commanding the same of us. He's commanding exactly the same of us. And therefore, he exhorted them to live differently. Differently. Their lives, their actions, their words, their deeds should all be different. Having learned Christ from Christ, the Ephesians were to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Brethren, do you see God's love for you in that? Do you see God's love for you in that? A Christian is not just somebody who said, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I signed a card, I went to a tent meeting, I went to a revival, I had an experience, and now I know I'm a Christian. Do you? I don't want to undermine a struggling Christian. I don't want to bring any kind of doubt into a confident Christian. I do want to smoke out every hypocrite possible, because they're going to hell, and I want them to know Christ. Your life says what you believe, much louder than your creed or your confession or what you think the Bible teaches. Paul is emphasizing the transformation of those Ephesians into new people, new creatures. Their lives show it. They're not perfect. He's going to talk to them throughout the entire letter, what they ought to do, what they ought not to do. He's instructing them as he should. But it's absolutely vital that we get a hold of the fact that Christianity is not something that's inert. It doesn't just sit there. It doesn't just say, well, you know, I'm okay. I made my decision. No, no. If God has come to you through the power and the miracle of the Holy Spirit, he has birthed you again. You're a new creature, and there's something about you beginning with repentance and faith that is different from the way the world is living. You're not overnight going to change everything that you do, but what changes everything you do changed in an instant. When God in his powerful spirit said, live, and that sinner lives. He's alive. So there ought to be this very apparent distinction between us and those who are lost. Not in some kind of superior, arrogant way. That would mean we're not learning from Christ. But the fact that our lives are going in an entirely different direction. Why? Not because we've just inherited a new set, a new list of do's and don'ts, but because the holiness of God dwelling within us by the power of the Holy Spirit leads us to those things that please God, amen, that honor God. We want to know Christ. We want to communicate with him. We want to walk in his ways. Yes. Yes. Well, that's what God does. Christianity is real because Christianity, biblical Christianity, is supernatural. That is what Paul is talking about here. When he says, put on, put off, put on, put off, or put off and put on, either way, what he's saying is, live other than the way you lived before. Now, that being said, Paul followed this with a list of examples of putting on and putting off. Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. There it is. What are we putting off? Lying. What are we putting on? Telling the truth. Put away lying. Be ye angry and sin not. There are righteous angers. There is a righteous indignation. But most of us don't practice that one. We usually just get angry with people because they've crossed us in some way or because something didn't go our way. We get angry and we sin. We don't accomplish the righteousness of God because we're wrathful. We don't make good decisions. We do, if I can put it this way, I used to drop the word stupid out of my vocabulary. But as I read the scriptures for years and years, I kept running into this word brutish, which in the authorized version actually means stupid. If you're brutish, you're stupid. And the scriptures talk in very plain language to us. Sin makes you stupid. It just does. You will make decisions. You will do things that later on you will abhor if you're a Christian. And anger is one of those things. Making decisions when you're angry is one of the most stupid things you can do in this life. Let him that stole steal no more. Putting off stealing, putting on honesty, not stealing. I mean, one of the big controversies of our day is all these pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention who are now being exposed as plagiarizers, stealing their sermons for years. Man, this is amazing. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but minister grace unto the hearers. You see the put off and the put on. This is what we are called as Christians to do, not once in a while. This is an everyday practice. Why? Because we're new creatures. We have the new man, who and what we are in Christ Jesus. So, we now take up what we find in verse 30. In this context, Paul delivered this astounding and mysterious imperative or command. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, we're going to take several sermons, several parts, to consider this matter of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Of course, we will have something of an introduction to that today, and I hope that you will find this a helpful foundation on which to understand the rest. So our title is Sealed with the Holy Spirit, Part 1. And may God, our Heavenly Father, be pleased to give more and more of the Holy Spirit's power and presence to us that we might love, obey, and worship Jesus Christ more lovingly, more fervently, more consistently, to our great good and His great glory. Amen. That's what we want. Now, in the first half of this verse, which we will not complete this morning, Paul exhorts the Ephesians not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's look carefully at this half of the text. And grieve not, listen again, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the first thing to consider is this following bold assertion. I'm going to make a bold assertion. Not grieving the Spirit is the heart and soul of sanctification. Not grieving the Spirit is the heart and soul of sanctification. Now, how do we arrive at that conclusion? Some of you are probably thinking that. How did you get there out of that verse? Well, after all, the word sanctification does not appear in the verse or in the chapter. The answer lies in the context of the letter. You need to read the whole letter, read it through over and again to get the feel of the arguments that Paul is laying out and why he's doing so. Paul said in verse 11 and verse 13 of this chapter, listen closely, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. For the maturing, for the growing up. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That means we're not there yet. And we need to keep striving by faith in Christ toward that goal. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. In other words, a mature man. A grown up. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that ought to grip every one of us. It doesn't say, I'm here to make a few better people. That's not what salvation's all about. Now, if we're not getting any better, something's wrong. But the Lord didn't come just to, quote, improve our morality, to make a 1950s society that we think is Christian. Talk about that in the Q&A if you want to. But what I want you to get a hold of is this. God's eternal purpose in Christ is to save his people and make them like Christ. That's it. So why does he give the pastors and evangelists and the preachers and the teachers to preach the infallible word of God in the power of the Spirit for the transformation of sinners to make them like Christ? That's the heart of sanctification. We've been set apart unto holy living. My friends, gaze carefully at the overwhelming love of God. I have to draw your attention to it again. What do we have here? Well, our Holy Father uses flesh and blood, his prophetic preaching and teaching ministers to preach his holy word. Let me say that again. Our Holy Father uses his prophetic preaching and teaching ministers to preach his holy word. Why? To make his people like his holy Son through the power of the Holy Spirit and the holy word. That's his program. That's what he's doing today for every regenerate soul, for every person born of God's Spirit that's here in this place and in any place across the entire world where a faithful man is preaching the Word of God faithfully. God is at work cleansing his people and transforming them. They're not just sitting there and ticking off like, oh, he said that 3 weeks ago. You're listening for your God. You're certainly not going to get any perfection from the preacher. Listen for the voice of your God in his word. This is how he grows his people up. This is how he matures them. And it's all in the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is the doctrine of sanctification. Word and Spirit making us like Christ. How beautiful. And what is Christ like? Well, we could spend the rest of our lives just on that question, couldn't we? How glorious he is. But these gracious words fell from his own lips. I am meek and lowly in heart. I've said it before. You'll probably hear it numerous other times. It's the only place in the Bible where Jesus describes his heart. Here it is. What's our heart like? Jeremiah told us. The heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart, my heart, in and of itself, in our natural state, is deceitful above all things. It deceives you, it'll deceive other people. That's the heart you have if you are outside of Christ.
Yes, indeed.
But Christ's heart is meek and lowly, submissive to his Father, humbling himself before his Father, and lowly. Aren't those beautiful words? As his bride, those of us here that are his children, as his bride, can we not say with the Song of Songs, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Is that the way God's word is to you? Is that the way Christ's word is to you? Dripping like the honeycomb. Jesus speaks glorious and gracious and sweet words to us. He teaches us. He chastens us. He loves us. Well, Jesus is at work making us like himself. Paul affirms this in chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Now, you've heard this verse, these verses over and over again. Let's see if we can knock a little of the wedding crust off of them and think more deeply about what Paul is actually saying here. Yes, it's wonderful. We'll no doubt hear this, or most of you, if you ever go to a Christian wedding, will hear this regularly. Nothing wrong with it. It's beautiful. But as I said in a message a few weeks ago, sometimes we stop hearing it because, well, we just think weddings. We just think marriage. And the text certainly includes that, but it's far greater than that. You know, of course, marriages are only in this world. But we'll know all of this word throughout eternity with Christ. So, this passage says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did he do this? Paul knows we think that way, and so he explains that to us next. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What do you hear there? We are sanctified by Christ through the word. He washes us. He sanctifies us. Sanctify means to be set apart. Holiness is the idea of being set apart from that which is evil and set apart unto that which is good. God is utterly holy. There's no sin in him whatsoever. There's plenty still left in us, sadly. But the fact is, Christ so loves us that he died and rose again. He came into this world. The eternal Son of God came into this world and took full humanity, true humanity, to himself so that he could die on Calvary's cross as the sin-bearing substitute of all his people, of his bride. And he rose again the third day for her justification, says Paul in Romans chapter 4. So he says, Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The water is thought by some there to be the Holy Spirit. There's good reason, good cause to think in those terms. And then he says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. Holy. Without blemish. Do you know a love anywhere, anytime greater than that? Husbands, love your wives. Here's the model. Here's the example. I was talking with one of the men on the block this last week. He was talking about, well, he really needed a girlfriend. He really needed a woman. And I said, "You're not ready for one." And he looked at me and he says, "Man, I'm lonely." I said, "I don't care. You're not ready for one. You're professing to be a Christian, but you don't know the first thing about walking with Christ. Until you know something about Christ, you'll destroy a woman. Or what you call your marriage will just be a selfish thing. Unless you're walking with Christ, you're not ready for marriage." If you don't know how Christ loves, how in the world are you going to obey that?
That's right.
It's not possible. It's not possible. I'm lonely. Run to Christ.
That's right.
And be satisfied and content with Christ. Amen. Until he says, "Now, here's the one." Husbands, love, even as Christ loved. And why? To sanctify and cleanse it. Now, I take the time to put that here because this is the whole idea, to be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus is intending to do. That's why he died on Calvary's cross. It isn't just so that you could be, you know, a disembodied spirit floating around in something called heaven, strumming on a harp. That's not the biblical picture. What the Lord does is he changes us here. And then our lives begin to show forth his glorious love for us. It's not beating yourself with a whip. Okay, I'll throw my television away. I mean, it's like, it's not that kind of project. Because the more you learn from the love of Christ, the more you learn who he is, how glorious he is, how pure he is, you don't want to touch what's filthy. Christians think they're being holy when they just make a list and they keep the list and they think they're all right with God because they keep the list. That's exactly right. You could even shout that one. Wrong. Wrong. Holiness is far bigger than your list. But I'm not saying that we don't learn how to walk away from the things of this world. Of course, the Lord begins teaching us. That's why you need the local church. That's why you need to be in a church that is preaching the sanctifying and cleansing word.
Amen.
This is Jesus, not me. This is Jesus washing his bride today.
That's right.
Do we get that?
Yeah.
There's a chapter in a book about husbands that I always laugh when I see the title. It's "Honey, You Need a Bath." And he builds it on this passage. It's Christ is saying to his bride, "You need cleansing."
Yes, yes.
How are you going to get that cleansing? The washing of the Spirit and the Word.
Amen.
That's why ignoring what you hear in sermons is resisting and grieving the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
How about that?
Yep. Yep.
It's true. It's just true. It's true. Oh, how many times have I done that? I mean, I've missed the bath a lot of times while sitting in the building. So in this context then, let's pull this back into our context. Paul has commanded the Ephesians to live differently from non-believers by putting off the old man and putting on the new man. The old man is who and what we were before we were converted. The new man is who and what we are by regeneration, which makes us new creatures in union with the living Christ in the power of the Spirit. Therefore, not grieving the Spirit of life, who converts us, sanctifies us, and will someday glorify us, is the heart and soul of sanctification. In other words, if you're grieving the Spirit, if there were a meter, Spirit's power today, or down here, if you're grieving the Spirit, how can we walk in holiness? You'll get dull. You'll get backwards. You know, you'll be more easily tempted. You'll be more easily drawn back to what you were instead of what you are in Christ. So we don't want to grieve that Spirit. I hope then you will accept my bold assertion. This verse, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, is the heart and soul of sanctification. If we don't get that before we go into this, it will be easy for us to make list Christianity. I don't do these five things. You do two or three of them. I am holier than you. Listen, that's most congregations. That's probably most Christians on the planet. Stop. The model is Christ. We all fail when we look at Christ. So we have got to walk in the things that he's teaching us. And he doesn't always teach all of us exactly the same things. That doesn't mean there isn't truth that must be embraced. That doesn't mean that there are not things that are clearly offensive to the living God when we read them in the Scriptures. But what I'm saying is there always has to be this balance of understanding what it is that God's doing and who we are in light of that. I hope this makes sense. Well, secondly, not grieving the Spirit is the heart of this passage. It's not only the heart of sanctification, it's the heart of this passage. The sacred text says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The conjunction and connects Paul's command to the words that come before it. Let me say that again. This is an important part of Bible reading. Most of us probably don't think the word and is all that important. But number one, the scripture says every word of God is pure. And every grammatical expression has meaning. This is meaning from God. So we even want to look at the little words and say, what is that helping me see? Well, let's see what we can see. The verse that comes before it is verse 29, and it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And the little word and tells us that corrupt communications grieve God's Spirit. We hear that? You know, we're always thinking, abortion, or LGBT, or what's going on in our government? There's some sinful things going on. For many, it's the big deal. Smoking or drinking. That's the earth-shaking sins of the world. No, the Bible talks about your mouth a whole lot more. Yeah. And that's something that people don't seem to take seriously. They'll kick somebody out for taking a puff on a cigarette, but they'll let a gossip stay in the church. That's a violation of the Word of God. Yeah. Let's talk about this for a few moments, and we'll have some applications regarding this later on. But the word and, as I just said, connects us to verse 29 and corrupt communications. And that grieves God's Holy Spirit. We should be stunned. We should be shocked to hear that. Because most of us, let's get honest. When you're down on your knees and you're crying out to God, many times it's like, oh, there's this problem and that problem's bothering me. Well, yeah, that's fine. We have those problems. We have to pray about them. I need a job. I need a girlfriend. I need this. I need that. I need all these things. But the Bible tells us specifically the things that we need. Need. If you really believe the Bible, it will change your sense of what need means. And this is what we have here in the text before us. We should be stunned to know that our blabbing can grieve God. Grieve God. And shut off the power. And shut the churches down. What comes out of your mouth, you and I forget in a few minutes, a few weeks, a few months, usually. But we will give account for every idle word in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Corrupt communications. Corrupt communications destroy the soul. Corrupt communications destroy relationships. Corrupt communications destroy churches. Corrupt communications are a destroyer of every good thing. Let's stop and think about the word corrupt for just a minute. It comes from a Greek word that means rotten. It means putrid. This is what the Holy Spirit chose for Paul to put in the text. This word, as it was originally used, sometimes described rotten fish. If you've ever seen dead fish wash up on a beach and had to smell that smell, it's a disgusting sight. And it's a nauseating stench. Moses struck the Nile River with his rod and the waters turned to blood. Exodus 7:21 then says, and the fish that was in the river died and the river stank. Sometimes our communications just stink all the way to heaven. Corrupt also described fruits such as figs and grapes that lie on the ground and rot. If you have ever been near rotting, putrid fruit, you know that it's a truly repulsive and foul smell. Now, Paul's figurative use of the word corrupt, then, means bad to the extent of being harmful. That's the idea. He's not saying your words are dead fish, but what he's saying is that they're as foul and corrupt as that. Our mouths can pour out rotten, stinking words that harm other people, destroy their reputations. That quenches, that grieves the Spirit of God. Our corrupt communications can harm our family. Our corrupt communications can harm our church family. And they do. What then does the word "and" imply? That there's no quicker way to grieve the Holy Spirit of God than with the sinful use of our tongues. And that will destroy Spirit-wrought worship. As James says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Amazing contrast there. A little member and great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. Now let's get real. Let's have a real moment here. And may the Spirit of God make it real. Do you really believe that? That your words defile your whole person? If your words are poisonous, what does it say about you? The tongue is a fire. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. All you have to do is pass on one little juicy tidbit that you got from someone about someone else. And for years you can destroy them in the eyes of other people. And that happens. And it happens here. Now, this is a remarkable thing. While the word "and" clearly connects to verse 29 about the tongue, God's people, pastors, teachers, theologians, commentators, throughout history, the history of the church, have understood that all the examples of putting off and putting on that come before and after Paul's command apply to not grieving the Spirit. That's why this is the heart of the passage. There are put on, put offs before this verse 30. And then there are some more put on, put offs after this verse 30. And so you've got an entire passage that's talking about don't live like the old man, live like the new man. And you know, what is connected to it in the middle is your tongue. How you use your tongue says more about your Christianity than anything else about you. In other words, lying grieves the Spirit. Sinful anger grieves the Spirit. Stealing grieves the Spirit. Corrupt speaking in all its forms grieves the Spirit. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice grieve the Spirit. Lack of kindness, lack of tenderheartedness, lack of forgiveness grieve the Spirit. Not walking in love as Christ loves us grieves the Spirit. Are you listening? We won't have any worship unless we understand what's grieving the Spirit. Do you see that? I want you to see it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the atmosphere in this room can change overnight? either because of using the tongue the right way or using it the wrong way. And there's a question that follows those two. Are we, notice the we, are we putting off the old man? Or are we acting like him? Are we putting on the new man as the Holy Spirit commanded? Your mouth tells on you. It is essential. It is essential that we put on the new man for the glory of God and for the good of his people. We've had people come here and leave because they said when the message is finished, they had problems finding someone to speak with that wanted to talk about spiritual things. Now, let's be real again. Life involves day-to-day things. Talking about those among God's people is not wrong. But when God speaks to us, do we drive out what he said to us for these important things we think we need to talk about? What do you talk about? And by the way, there are men here and women who like to engage in spiritual things. And I think some people exaggerate, but the fact of the matter is, it is true. You can talk to people and they didn't hear a word of the sermon. You can say to them, what is the Lord teaching you? And a lot of times they don't have an answer. Brethren, that shouldn't be so for those who profess to know Christ. Remember Paul. Remember what he said. Right here. Put off the old. Put on the new. You can take old man patterns and dress them up in religious rags. And so you're still acting like the old man, but now you feel a little better because you got a little religion in it. That's not going to cut it with God. Our terms, our expressions of love, encouragement, building up, and even rebuke. Some of the most important times of my life and of my ministry here have been brothers that have loved me enough to rebuke me. Right. Now, if you've been holding back, you don't need to all come at once. But the door's open. I'm a fallible creature. It's obvious. But my brethren, I am telling you this issue of not living like the old man and living like the new man is critical. And very often, we're not getting down in the Word of God and prayer long enough to have it to be the looking glass that it is, to be the mirror that it is that tells us what our sins are and things that we need to deal with. I repeat, the word and coupled with the location of this verse makes clear that not grieving the Spirit is the heart and soul of this Spirit-breathed passage. All of these things, before and after it, are just a catalog, but not an exhaustive one, of ways we grieve the very power of everlasting life within us. How come I'm not growing much in the Lord? Well, there are always lots of reasons and lots of things that you can, talk with somebody about why they're a little low in the Lord or why they're not growing. But the fact of the matter is, it always comes down at least in my experience, that's not everybody. It comes down to little time with Christ. Just that simple. Little time with Christ. You can read theology books. You can get your theology down. You can argue someone down into the dust. But if you're not in prayer and saying, here, deal with this heart. Deal with my mind. I've got a wild ass's colt in my head. Help me to break its neck. Boy, how do I have a relationship with Christ like Samuel Rutherford or some of the other Puritans? How do I stop playing around for one thing. Get alone with Christ. Say, no, I'm not. I'd love to be out with y'all tonight, but I'm staying home to pray. Do we ever say that? No, man, I'd love to come over, but tonight, I mean, I've set aside 2 hours to pray. Read it, Andrew Bonner. He's saying it constantly in his diary. He'd say, well, you know, I've looked at it, and, you know, like tomorrow, I'm setting apart 2 hours to pray and to cry out to God. Now, I know, men, those of you that have 9-to-5 jobs or even shift work, I know that's extremely difficult. But here's the deal. If you want to be with Christ, don't you think that the Lord of glory, who has all authority in heaven and earth, can deal with your schedule? I mean, can he? I mean, can you say, all right, you know what? I'm not so good in the morning. Maybe I'm somebody that's a little better at night. I'm going to make sure that the children are down at a particular time so that I can sit down and pray with my wife and then spend some time in the scriptures. Hours in front of the screen to find out who's telling the truth about anything in our government is a waste of time. Go to where there is truth. Go to where there is truth. Well, there's two things here, and I want. Yeah, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop right here. So, what do we see with just one word "and"? As we've started the exposition here, what do we see? First, what we have come to see, I hope, is that not grieving the spirit, even without the word "and," is the heart and soul of sanctification. It's critical to your walk. It's like having a car and never putting any gas in it. So what? Your car's just sitting there, right? It doesn't go without the fuel. You must have time in the Word. You must have time with Christ, so that you learn not to grieve the Spirit. Isn't that simple? God doesn't pull out the slide rule and take us into, you know, the pie. You know, while this book is deeper than anything ever written, some of its basic truths for God's people are so simple. He speaks from the Word. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand and apply it. But if you're not doing that, stop making excuses. Get before God and say, if you love me and gave yourself for me, how come I can't work out any time with you? Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you do triage? Say, I'm cutting this off because I've got to have time with my Savior. It's the heart and soul of sanctification. If you're grieving the one who gives you the power to overcome sin, how do you think you're going to handle sin?
Not very well.
But that's why his love is so important. He's given us everything we need. Come. Come to me, he says. I'll teach you my meek and lowly heart. Go and learn it. Go get it. And secondly, it's the heart of the passage. I've said numerous times, the Bible was not written with all these numbers in the text. There were not any chapter headings. If you see the oldest manuscripts, you'd be stunned. Many of them are just all in capital letters with no spaces between the words and no punctuation marks. They knew how to read, and they read it. We look at it, and it's not readable. But the point is that when you take the numbers out sometimes and the chapter headings, you'll see the arguments a little more clearly. Our minds just kind of go, verse 21, this, verse 22, this, verse 23, this, instead of reading that chapter and getting a hold of it. When you start doing that, and when you say, I didn't understand half of that, Lord. In fact, I probably didn't understand 90% of it. But what I can get from it, help me to walk in it. Give me light and help me to see how it all works together. Yes. Now, that, again, is why God gave prophets, evangelists, teachers, you know. But in our democratic way of thinking, you take a guy and he reads a couple of systematic theology books. He thinks he knows more than everybody, including the elders. You know, I mean, this is just like, what? I haven't come to your job lately just because I've read a manual about what you do, and I'm going to move in and tell you how to do what you're supposed to do. You know? Well, that's another story altogether. But the fact of the matter is, it is God and His Word. That's what a sermon is about. It's nice when they're carefully crafted. It's nice when you can sit down and see the beauty of the man's mind as he put all of it together in a wonderful, homogeneous way, and it helps us to understand something. That's all great. But God even speaks through weak and feeble and pathetic vessels. If we grieve the Spirit, it doesn't matter who's preaching. It could be Spurgeon, y'all. And we wouldn't get it. So, we don't want to grieve the Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit, and we'll learn more about that next week. We will try, God willing, to get a hold of them, what it means to be sealed by the Spirit, what it means to have the earnest of the Spirit, what it means to grieve the Spirit. But all of us understand the word grieve enough to know if it says don't grieve the Spirit, then it means something about our thoughts, our actions, or our words or our actions are minimizing the power that gives me Christian life. They don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want you to do that. Paul didn't want you to do that, and God doesn't want you to do that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Father, help us now. In the name of Jesus, help us. We want to magnify Thee. We do. Lord, we want to magnify Thee. And for some of us, we begin with the heart. For some of us, Lord, it begins with the mind. For many of us, Lord, it's all about the mouth. We've got to get a hold of this thing. Father, help us as Thy people to be sober, to be righteous, to be wise with the use of our mouths. Forgive me for my innumerable mouth sins. Father, no doubt even the weakness of my preaching falls into that category. But Thy Word is included in that, and it's always good. It is always right. Help me not to confuse those who hear Thy Word. We pray now. Take us. Use us. Help us to love Thee. Help us to love each other. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand.